thank you very much for your invitation to speak tonight. We hope and pray that the Lord will give us a blessed evening. I hope you don't think I'm going to preach to you tonight. I was asked to talk to you about a topic, and I picked the topic of family worship. It's about 10, 11 years ago when we started to be a pastor in Werkendam in Holland, that I felt that I would give some stress on this topic, and so I worked a couple of evenings out, and I hope that when we discuss this evening that we won't think that I know everything on this topic, and I hope that you also do not think that I do all these things in the right way. I am learning myself every day, and I have to also unlearn some things yet every day. I can still remember 10 years ago, I guess our oldest child was about 11 or 12 at that time, and I held one of these evenings, and an old man, he didn't even come up to me, but he phoned me and he said, it's quite something. You dare do that, and you just wait. Wait till your kids are a bit older, then you'll talk different. Well, I never thought about this topic until, I had to prepare it for this evening, and then I was obligated to think about it again, and I was, I thought, he said I would make it. I'm thankful that the Lord helped me and sustained me with my wife to be able to give a bit conduct to family worship in our own family. We started with family worship actually right after our marriage. Our pastor told us to start singing the psalms at home every day. He didn't say, you have to do it, but he said something else. It's nice to do it. So I still remember one of the first days we were married, we looked to each other, two sides of the table, and we thought, I guess we're going to sing now. And so then we started singing psalms, and we are still allowed to do that with our children, and that gives a lot of blessing, and that gives a lot of joy in our home. I do understand that if you introduce family worship at a later time in your family, that it gives certain challenges. Older children, they have their customs, and they don't really like changing that. And they say, we always did it this way, and why do we do it different now? So I was hoping to see some younger parents or young people, but it doesn't matter. I guess we are here together. I like that there's a lot of, I'm happy and thankful that you are here tonight. We're all children, so we all know what it is to have some sort of family worship at home. And I hope we can listen tonight to what I have written down, and hope to come to a discussion at the end of this evening to help each other. How can we conduct family worship in the place where the Lord has placed us? I don't know who the youngest child is at this moment in this hall. Maybe I'm the youngest or somebody else, but I know there's young children, but also very old children. I heard that there's more than one in our midst that are even above the 90. Well, thankful that you're here too tonight, because we read in God's word in Psalm 78 how the Lord loves to work in our midst. Of course, the Lord gives men of God whom he calls and who he sends, but at the first the Lord gives parents to us. The Lord grants us a mom and a dad, a father and a mother. Sometimes we don't know our father and mother. That's very difficult. Sometimes a father or a mother or both die at an early age, or our father or mother, they break their relationship. But it's the way of the Lord to teach children firstly by their parents. We read it in Psalm 78. Open thy mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings to old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Not the minister told us, not the elder told us, not the teacher. No, our fathers. Our fathers told us. Well, it's a great blessing if we may be a father. But I guess if we hear this, we don't want to come to the conclusion tonight, well, I did a good job, because I did it myself. Yes, I'm a father, and I told my children. It can be better. We will not hide them for their children. No, what will we not hide? Well, all those works of the Lord, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. When I come to my topic, it's practical. How can we speak to our children about the Lord? It's more than just reading God's word. It's more than just reading a children's Bible. It's explaining God's word. It's drawing the doctrine from God's word. It's applying God's word to our hearts and to the hearts of our children. And I know we don't all have the same gifts, but the Lord asks it from us. Fathers, well, we know that it says here, fathers, but I think we may also say mothers. Fathers have this task, but also mothers. We hear in God's word at a different place that there were also mothers in Israel. Women who had a great task and where people would look up to those women. They were gifted by God with a clear insight of God's word and of His ways and of His providence. We read that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. That's the point that the Lord wants, to that their people know God's works, His strength, and what He has done. They have to know that, because without knowing what the Lord is and what He asks of us, how shall we know Him? How shall we be drawn to Him? How shall we know that we need Him? That they might set their hope in God. That's the dual. That's where it has to go to. They have to have their hope in God. And that's something, you know, we say maybe in our daily speaking, well, I hope it's going to be nice weather tomorrow. Well, we can all hope that. We can hope that the mist doesn't get worse. But who says the mist is not getting worse? And who says it's going to be nice weather tomorrow? Or nicer weather tomorrow? We can hope that, but nobody can say surely it's going to be. But here it says that they might set their hope in God. And that's hope that has a fundament. It has a ground. You can stand on that. And that's a hope that maybe you say, well, I don't see it now, but it's going to be so because the Lord says it and because He's the rock on which I may build by grace, that the generation to come might know them, that they might set their hope in God. That gives that gives peace in your life. You can set your hope in God. Everything in the world wiggles and waggles, but if we may set our hope in God, and our children may set our hope in God, and our grandchildren and our great grandchildren may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. How often do we forget the works of God? How often do we forget to tell our children, to tell our grandchildren the works of the Lord? How often do we think, well, let's keep our mouths shut because otherwise they'll get mad or they'll run away and go away? How often? And they're not to forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be, we didn't read that far, and be not as their fathers, as a stubborn and a rebellious generation. Well, I wasn't going to preach, but I did a little bit, sorry. My speech I will divide in three main points. By the way, I didn't think this all out myself. I used different works. But there's a lot to find on this topic. I divided in three main points: biblical grounds, the necessity of family worship. The second part is the importance of family worship. And the third point is the available resources for family worship. And I would like to end with a short, well, a toepassing, they say in Dutch, a use, a task, that we go home with the thought that we may do something. Looking up into the Lord, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I change in my family, as a parent or as somebody who does not have children and has a task in the church, or who I am to make God's word known to the next generation. So the biblical grounds, the importance of worship, sure, family worship, and the available resources. Well, firstly, the biblical grounds and necessity of family worship. It's the responsibility of parents, firstly, to teach children the message of the gospel. Children born in the congregation to at least one of a confessing parent are covenant children. Covenant children belong to the congregation and share in the rights and in the duties of the covenant. They come with their parents every Sunday to the worship services. They hear the prayers, they hear the preaching, the sermons, the word of God that is preached to them. They hear in the sermons, in God's word, they hear the invitations. They hear the warnings. The whole congregation is responsible for the children. But, and yet, it's the first and the foremost duty of the confessing parent to teach the gospel to the children. That's what parents say and promise at the baptism font when they say yes. It's not just saying, well, I'll try to do that. No, if I say yes at the baptismal font, I say it actually with an oath before the face of the Lord. Help me, Lord, to do this. I will do it in dependence of thee. Teaching of the gospel means that my children hear firstly from me as a parent that sinners, that we are sinners, and that we have to be reconciled to the Lord. We are sinners. But also the other side. Not only that we are sinners, but also that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save lost sinners as we are by nature. We read that every time we read the form for baptism, that we are born in sin and that we can't enter into the kingdom without regeneration. Quite something. Holding your baby, and the Lord says, you can't come into the kingdom without regeneration. Do we feel the responsibility of our children, our grandchildren, that they can't come into the kingdom of God without regeneration? And that I'm the first person, the Lord has granted me the children, if the Lord has granted me children, the first responsibility to tell them that they have to be regenerated, to tell them that they can be regenerated. The teaching of the gospel also means that I pray for my children and with my children for the work of God's Holy Spirit. Because I have to tell them that they are a sinner, and I have to tell them that they may go unto the Lord to receive salvation. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can do what I want, and I have to do what I can. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that uses a parent, a grandparent, a great grandparent, to reveal the sins and the guilt to a child. It's also by the means of a parent that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, reveals Himself to such a sinner as we are by nature. But it also God's Spirit that gives faith that may also subsequently grow. But the fact that faith, that salvation, is solely and wholly the work of God does not relieve me as a parent from my responsibility. It's both my responsibility and God's ability to save my soul and the souls of my children that the Lord granted me. They're not my children. They're granted children that I have to take care of and that I have to give back to the Lord. Most of you I don't know. I don't think that Well, let me turn it around. I think that there are families that practice that conduct family worship also in this congregation. Parents that take it very serious to teach the gospel to their children. They try to fill in family worship the way they think is right in their own house. However, in those couple of weeks I was here, I also found out that we're all the same. If we live in Canada or we live in Holland, we're all the same. We have the same heart by nature, and we all have to be reconciled to God at the same way. So if I think that there are also many parents in my own congregation who do not or hardly teach their own children the gospel of the Lord, then, well, maybe it's that way here too. And then we can think, how does that come? How does it come that we don't take it serious, that serious? Or how does it come that we don't take it more serious? Well, it can have different causes. It can be so because it's never become a custom. I think we all recognize that. Maybe you say it too. One of the children comes home and says, Mom, Dad, or grandchildren comes over and says, Mom, Oma, can we do this or can we do that? Well, then you say, well, why? We don't do that. We never did that. Why should we do that? It's a custom or it's not a custom. And of course you can change a custom, but yeah, well, then you have to have a good excuse to exchange it, right? Parents, grandparents, we often have a custom. We often have traditions. I come from a certain family, my wife comes from a certain family, and we marry together, and then we try to have our own way of living. But we take the customs and the traditions along that we receive from our children, from our parents. If my parents did not take very much effort in teaching the children the gospel of God, then it'd be very normal that children of such a family, when they may be blessed to be a parent, that they will also not grant very much effort in teaching the gospel. In most cases, it doesn't improve in the next generation. In most cases, it's the opposite. Think of the slide we heard of Sunday. Once you're on the slide, you go down the slide. It's very hard going up a slide. Once we let some things loose, you let more and more loose. And before you know, you're at the end of the slide. So that could be a cause why we don't or hardly teach the gospel to our children, because it wasn't a custom when we were at home. Mom and Dad maybe didn't even pray out loud. Maybe the Bible wasn't even read, or only the children's Bible at the table. And well, if that's the custom, well, what will you do when you become a parent? I think we all understand. But it could also be that there's an hesitation to speak. An hesitation to speak of the things of the Lord. That can play a certain role. Especially if we ourselves don't know that we are saved by the work of Christ. How can you talk about things you don't understand? If you don't know anything about fixing a car, then you can't talk about it. How can you talk about the gospel? How can you speak to your children about the gospel if you don't understand the gospel with your head and with your heart? Does that mean you have to don't speak with your children? No, I don't think so. Then there's something else that is needed. Firstly, to turn to the Lord. We need to know the Lord. We can't stay without the Lord one evening, one day. Turn to the Lord. Lord, that I may learn thee and learn myself. We learn ourselves, something of ourselves, and learn something of the Lord. Well, I think we all the Lord's people will talk, will speak. They learn to speak. I usually use an example for the catechism or for the catechism students. If you were saved, you have a lot more ice here and they go skating. Well, in Holland it's way less. When you go about a month ago or 2 months ago, we had a lot of ice and you go out skating. They go out skating in nature, and then somebody falls into the water and he can't get out and he starts screaming for help, and well, somebody comes and helps the man, the boy, and for the danger of his own life, and he saves the boy out of the water, the cold water. Well, will you ever forget that? You will never forget that. What will you say? Well, you tell it to your children, your grandchildren. You say, well, Dad or Opa, you fell into the ice and he was about to drown, and a big man or a woman came and she grabbed me and she pulled me out of the water and I was saved. Never forget that. And even if you can't talk very easy, you'd say, well, I'll let somebody else talk. But there are moments in your life that you take a child and you say, well, and you start talking about what the Lord has done. Or a grandchild, you take onto your lap and you start talking about what the Lord has done. Another case can be that there's a personal disinterest, the things of God and eternity. Well, I think Hamilton's different in that. I think only in our congregation you have such people. But they are there. They just go along with the congregation. And well, if they don't baptize their children, they'll get annoying questions from the consistory and they don't want that, so they just do that, and what will mom and dad say? You know, if we don't baptize our children, so well, we'll just do that, of course. Yeah, we'll go to church on Sunday too. But there's no real love, there's no real relationship with the Lord. It's all form. It might also be that parents live an unholy life, a life of worldliness, and that confuses children. We may know the Lord, and we live a worldly life. We live only or very obviously for the things that once will burn, and we live only or mostly that life, it confuses children. If dad knows the Lord, why is he so busy with all those other things? If mom knows the Lord, well, why don't I ever see her reading her Bible when she's at night sitting in her chair? it confuses them. Finally, it's also possible that parents overestimate or underestimate the covenant. I hope you all know what that means. If we overestimate the covenant is then seen as a substitute for being born again, a substitute for repentance. They see no need to tell children that they must be born again. They overestimate the covenant. They say, well, you're baptized, don't worry. Just do your best. All will go well. You also have the other side, underestimating the covenant. It becomes something insignificant or irrelevant. Baptism is then seen as a mere form or a custom. Children are not then urged to prayfully plead for the fulfillment of God's promises that came to them through baptism. And parents don't see the rich blessing of the promise given to them for their children. The serious call to repentance and the serious call to seek the Lord and to leave the world is often missing. It is therefore necessary that we teach our children in all simplicity with the gifts the Lord has granted us, according to our abilities, the rights but also the duties of the covenant, the blessings and the curses of the covenant. In concrete terms, this means that we constantly point out to our children, grandchildren, the depravity, the total depravity of man, and the necessity to be born again, and to teach them about the redemption through Christ, and the need for obedience and a life with Christ. Well, that was our first point, biblical grounds, necessity of family worship. Now our second point, the importance of family worship. Why is family worship so important? That we as parents personally try to teach the children, our children, the gospel. Why is family worship so important? Well, it's about the eternal well-being of those whom we love most if we have received children. God uses means to save children's souls. His word, the preaching thereof, but especially teaching of fathers and mothers. We do not know God's hidden will, but he binds us to the means. We may therefore be busy with our children, with expectation, and use family worship with God's blessing, so that our children will not forget God's deeds. We read in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And as we read from Psalm 78, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which is commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And what follows? Family worship is also important because it gives peace of conscience. As parents, we should make every effort to teach the children the way they should go. This is not only a benefit for our children, but also for ourselves. I hope you don't know what it means that children have gone astray into the world. But it must be very, very, very heavy for such parents who know they have tried to faithfully fulfill their duty as a parent to which they had said yes at the baptism of Fandom. But their children have gone into the world. Who will be able to bear the nagging conscience that accuses yourself of not bringing up children in the fear of the Lord? Ryle, J.C. Ryle, well-known Ryle, writes somewhere, "We must so live and observe our family worship that our children will not be able to say, 'I am bound on hand and foot and cast into outer darkness because of your slackness as a parent, your hypocrisy, your lukewarmness about the things of God. Mom, Dad, why have you not been faithful to me?'" Family worship also provides help in parenting, promotes family harmony in times of trouble, adversity, illness, and death. It creates a close bond between parents and children and between children, and can facilitate other facets of parenting. Also that, I hope, after our short break, that we can hear some personal experiences about this, how the Lord gave that special bond, special harmony in a family, because there was confidence in each other, that reading God's word and speaking about the doctrine is for ourselves and what it means for our hearts and our lives, that when times get heavy, when illness comes and death comes, that it gives a sweet comfort in families. Also, the necessity for family worship because the time is short. Yeah. All our children are still at home. That's pretty unique, I think. 21 years old and they're still living at home. All of them. We can train our children, let's say, maximum of 20 years at the most. And even that's not certain how many children are taken away way earlier. You must see family worship in the light of a never-ending eternity. And those 20 years, I may look after them, are a short period of time, seen in looking into eternity. In many families, the busyness has increased to such an extent that it seems impossible to take time together as a family for the Lord and His service. Yet, this ought to weigh so heavily that it is priority in our family. Over everything else, it's so important to educate our children, and that the three main sources that influence our children's lives are also forming one unity. I'm speaking of my home, my family, the church, and the school. It all has to be a unity. It's so confusing for our children. As they get older, they hopefully they may understand more and more. But in the early years, it's so important that home, church, and school are a unity. We as parents are responsible for these three. A godly home is the most important environment in which to teach the gospel to our children. It includes prayer, Bible study, conversation over God's word, singing, and our personal example as a father or a mother. And that brings us to our third point, the available resources for family worship. Because how should we teach our children the gospel of the Lord? What resources are available to us as parents, grandparents, to teach our children about this? Well, I don't know. I don't have any experience as a grandparent, but as a parent, I will name a few. And I hope and I think you can translate that to your own family or relationship to others. I will speak shortly about prayer, the explanation of the Bible, singing, conversation, and being an example. When it comes to prayer, Thomas Brooks says, a family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all storms. We must pray with and for our children. That prayer must be periodically. Take daily time to pray for your children, grandchildren. Bunyan says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray before you have prayed. Repeat. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray before you have prayed. Prayer may also be spontaneous. Not only periodically, but also spontaneous. If there is a need, we pray. But a child also needs to see that we do it with our child at the moment that it's needed. We should do that so immediately. Something happens in the life of one of your children, if something happens in your own life, and you feel the need to pray, do it where your children are. Don't hesitate. They have to see and to know how our relation is with the Lord. Of course, we also have our time, hopefully our still time with the Lord alone. But as a parent, as a grandparent, we are called also to be an example in our prayers. The covenant of grace should have a place in their prayers for our children. I spoke on that already. We as parents, if we may be a parent, and otherwise pray for the children of the congregation, the covenant that have received the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Those children, those young people, those grandchildren must have a place in our prayers. Lord, they're not our children. They're not the children of our children. They're our grandchildren, Lord, but they're thy children. Thou bow down to them. Lord, wilt thou fulfill the promise to them, pleading on the covenant, but also teach our children to plead on that covenant. I don't know if you have the same experience, but I remember my mom and dad telling me, while I was, didn't know the Lord, and I felt I couldn't die, and my parents would say, Well, the Lord has bent over to you and he wants to be your God, and go to the Lord and he will fulfill his promises given to you. But I didn't really understand
But my parents did say it, and they said it more than often. But it's the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit that has to use it and that has to open my eyes for the great blessings of God's promises.
Our prayers must also be specific. I think we all know that, not only for our children, but also in our personal lives. Sometimes when you're tired, you know it's your, you have to, it's your you have to pray, and you pray, and it's a bit dull, it's all the words you use a lot. But prayer is specific. Pray concrete things. Converge, Lord, my child. Convert my child. Lord, grant saving mercy unto my child. Or Lord, what a blessing it may be that I may see that thou workest in my child, and but wilt thou give sustaining mercy because my child, my grandchild is having a very tough time. Lord, wilt thou sustain her, him, daily troubles, name it. My son's going to university, Lord, and there's so much that comes to him. Keep him standing, hold him tight. Temptations. Be specific. Pray not only for your children, but pray also for yourself as a parent, as a grandparent. Lord, give me strength, because when I come home from work, I'm tired. And if they ask, may I do this, may I do that? Well, I don't like having another confrontation. Well, okay then. Lord, give me strength, give me wisdom, give me patience, give me perseverance, Lord. Let our prayer also be fervent. We come to the second way of the available resources. That's reading our Bible and explaining that to our children. God's word must have a central place in our families. A lot of families, other things are standing in a central place. What's the center place of our home? What's lying on our table? What's standing in our living room or laying in our living room? What's central in our family? Is it God's word? It must be God's word. Because that's the only foundation and the source of faith and the guideline for life. It doesn't only mean that we teach our little children or older children the Bible stories, as I said already. No, we have to try draw doctrines from what we read. I know it's not always easy. We're reading Job at this moment at what the families were staying at. Well, try read Job with your family. That's not easy. How do you do that? What does God's word mean for us? What is it? Try to apply it to your heart. As with prayer, it's also important for us to read the Bible periodically. After the meal or before the meal. Set times, but also at the beginning and at the end of the day. And, well, in some families it's a custom, and also in other families it's not. Read the Bible, shut the Bible, lay it away, pray, and we clean up the table and we go to work again. Try to use that moment to speak to one another about God's word. And whose task is that? Well, firstly, the priest in the family. If there is a father, it's a task of a father to take the leading in teaching his family or asking questions.
As a father, I don't have to know everything. I'm only a father. I'm only a means in God's hands. You can ask if you don't speak freely or you don't know much or you think you don't know much. You can just say, well, children, what did we read? Well, ask the youngest one, can you say what we read? Yeah. Okay. Well, you don't know. No. Well, was it about Job? Or was it about, well, and so you ask some questions to let the people, your family, think about what you read. Ask questions. Explain difficult words. We have difficult words in our translation at home. I think you have difficult words too in your translation. Use the time to explain those words. Don't laugh about them. Lift them out and say, well, look, this is a word. We don't use that word today, but what does it mean? What does it mean for us today? Ask questions. What does this portion of the Bible mean for us today? Well, we read about Ruth. Well, we read about Joseph. What does it mean for us today? Well, if you don't know, there are lots of materials, of tools that can help you. I think of a good study Bible, such as the RHB, King James Study Bible. Maybe there are also other and way more other resources. I don't know the English ones. I can tell you some Dutch ones, but you know, it wouldn't help you much, I guess. But I would say, check the bookstore in Bradford. I've been there. Beautiful initiative. Ask what's available. I'll help you. They'll be glad to help you. There must be a lot of tools to help you in the family worship at home. Let the children also read alone in their own Bible. It's something we did. We bought study Bibles. We gave each child a Bible. And as a father, you can say, well, I read the Bible. But you can also, I don't know if your children or your grandchildren always listen very carefully. But sometimes our thoughts go away to something else. That's why it's important to have the Bible in front of us and read it at the table. Sometimes I would give somebody a turn, you read the next verse. Or some weeks later I would give nobody a turn and they would say, well, Dad probably forgot about it. And then all of a sudden I'd say, yeah, you do a turn. Oh, that didn't forget. So you try to keep them paying attention. In all sorts of ways. Maybe you can help me with some new ones. And I can, surprise them when they come back. That's also very important that you don't, I think it's important that you try to do it a bit differently. Otherwise, it's a custom. Oh, yeah, it goes like this and this and that. Asks the question, and then she has to read a verse, and he has to read a verse, and then, okay. No, try to do a different. I would say that's what youth, young people, children like. They like to have, oh, it's going different now. So try to surprise them sometimes too, to keep them sharp. We're reading the Bible, reading God's Word. What's going to happen? You have to know what's going on. Read the Bible. Read the Bible also from cover to cover. Yes, also those long rows of names. Also Job. Yeah, also Job. What do you do? What could you do? Well, you can read Job. You could read a whole chapter or a couple of verses. But try to vary it maybe. If you find something very difficult, try, oh, that's how I do it. I would do then Job in the morning or in the afternoon, and then I would read something else at night. I would do something in the Old Testament, something in the New Testament, so that you can do the one or the other. Do it at set times, but do it also spontaneously. If you get somebody accompanied and or somebody comes over, then close with a short portion of the Word of God. Try to pray with and let your children be there if they're still awake. There's lots of tools. Daily devotional. I would personally not do that at the table. Do that at night, maybe, when you shut the week off or the day off with your family or with those that are there. Yeah. I personally love the expository thoughts of Ryan. Beautiful. You can read short passages and it gives clear explanation. Everybody can follow. It's not difficult. That's reading the Bible and explanation. The third is conversation. The Bible teaches us that every day we should resolve to talk to our children about God. This can be done at times when family worship is done, but also spontaneously. I read Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 with you. It's a very practical verse of the Bible when it comes to family worship. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I must commit that sometimes when I preach in Holland, I would say, well, the King James Version says this, and that's better. But tonight I would like to turn it around, if I hope you don't get mad at me. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Well, I think that's a very nice translation, but in Dutch it says, well, there's some people who understand Dutch, it says, inscherpen. Well, I have to, people who don't know Dutch, scherp, that's a knife. A knife is scherp. And you have a cut. Scherp. And what you do is inscherpen. Well, maybe it's not allowed, I don't think, but you're in love as a teenager, and then you walk through the forest with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and then you see a tree, and you know, you say, well, I'm going to put a D and an A in the tree. D loves A, and with your jackknife, you start carving a D. That's inscherpen. That's once, twice, thrice, four times, five. That's diligently. It says here diligently. That's right. We all understand. But it's doing it over and over again with something sharp. Thou shalt teach them diligently. That means over and over and over again. Now that's practical or not. Yeah. When thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest, when thou liest, and when thou risest up. Not every conversation with our children has to be spiritual. Temporal things of every kind can also have place, but try to see the hand of the Lord in the daily life and point it out to one another. Each other. I know it's a lot, and again, I don't do all these things exactly all the time, and I have to learn a lot and unlearn a lot, but try to use all things. When you're going on holidays, there's time to, you don't have to work, you're walking in the mountains or in the forest, you say, well, look, what the Lord has made. And what once along an anthill, and a tractor had divided the anthill just straight through, and you could see the side of the anthill, and all those ants were walking through all those layers. I was standing there and I said, well, look, go to the ants and get wise. Well, look at all those things. They're all doing their job. And they all know what they're doing. Well, speak of the Lord, of his ways in all things. Try to be an example. If we want God-fearing children, then they must see something of God's work in my life. Our children can learn a lot from what we say, but they learn most from what we are. Our praying, our teaching, our life must form one whole. Therefore, we cannot afford to err in this. Children clearly see how important praying is for us. Children clearly see how important God's word is for us, what the worship services are. We go on holidays, we'll just stay at the campground. It's holidays. Children know it. They see it. No, we go, and if there's not a church, we do something else. We listen to a sermon elsewhere, or we have a family worship service ourselves. Children, they say very clearly how much time and energy we put into the worship of God, how we respond to trials. Something happens in our lives. How do we take it? They find us in our bedroom. And they come home. Where's Mom? Mom! Mom! Oh, upstairs. Mom's on her knees. It can be so much. It can mean so much for a child. Not only to hear, but to see how we respond to trials. Whether we really believe that all things work together for the good to them that love God. They see if we try to practice that we know and believe that no hair can fall from our head without the Lord, our Father, knows. Children see if parents are penitent themselves, if they hate sin, they love the Lord, they rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Children see, and I know it's not all marriages are the same. Children see how a man or husband and wife live together in a marriage. If that reflects something of the relationship between Christ and his church, as that is described in Ephesians 5. Children see clearly. They see way more than we think they see. When we really enjoy praying and singing and talking and playing with our children, going on holidays, being with them, they see that and they see it very clearly. Whether we are willing to, for the sake of our children, to deny ourselves. Children see it clearly if we have to punish them, if it's out of love or out of anger. Children see it clearly when we fulfill our calling as a calling of God. We make the most of our talents to his glory. We see very clearly if we're busy with ourselves, selfish effort. If we are busy with the world, working for bread alone.
children see how we treat others that offend us, gossip us, our enemies. Children see if we are full of forgiveness to others, merciful. They see if we admonish them in love, to good works, to love and good works. They hear if we really pray for those who are in need. They see if we are hospitable without complaint. Whether we rejoice with the rejoicing, and whether we weep with the weeping. How we esteem those who are set over us, the consistory, government, police officers, public officials. We've heard a lot. I want to end with our task. We're all children, young children, older children. What does the Lord ask of us? Well, that we may glorify his name also in our families. Let us, by grace, and with folded hands, look up to God and take a step. What do I mean? Make a step. Take a step. What do I mean? Well, if we don't sing psalters after the meals, if we're not accustomed to singing psalters at home, start singing them. You will experience God's blessing. I hope someone can say something about that after our break. How the Lord spoke to us through a song. If it's not our habit to explain scripture or to ask questions about the scripture reading, start doing so. Buy a study Bible. If you don't have Bibles for your children, buy a couple of Bibles. Let them read along. Try ask a couple of questions. You will receive God's blessing. I would like to keep it at this